Okay, so if you don't have a Bible, I suggest you maybe get a Bible. Maybe someone can help if you don't have a Bible. We've got to look at Mark chapter 2, verse 18. So I don't have it on the overheads. So if you can grab a Bible, that would be... Hey? Yep, if you'd like a Bible to look up Mark's Gospel. If you believe you can remember 500, 600 words, that's good. So it's sort of life's interesting because we seem to get a lot of traditions handed to us, a lot of things we do that we sometimes have no idea why we do them. How we got to that point. Sort of thought of a few examples. If you arrived at a friend's place for lunch, a Christian friend's place, and you sat down and that host was there and they started eating and you sort of cough and think, you know, shouldn't we give thanks? And the friend replies, well, we're always continually giving thanks to God as people. So for us, you know, giving thanks is somewhat meaningless as a separate event. We're always thankful. I wonder how that sometimes sits with you, because we've got all these different traditions that we sort of incorporated to our lives, and sometimes we find other people's ideas a little bit different. Wonder if you thought about you're there and that person's not giving thanks for their meal, that said they just give thanks all the time, you know, how would you respond? Would you have a Bible verse that comes to mind? Or is it just simply something that you've been taught yourself? Even thinking about our tattoos, our, you know, probably 50 years ago, it was a bit of a taboo for Christians to have tattoos. And I wonder how you'd respond if a young Christian came to you and was excited to tell you that they were going to get a tattoo this weekend. And the tattoo was John 3:16, what Martin read out. You know, what would you tell them? You know, would you respond with a tradition or a law, or is it Jesus? You know, so that's today's sermon, is about tradition, law, or Jesus. Now, in the Bible, there are laws and there is traditions, and then there's also obviously Jesus. But I want to try and define them out a little bit. I want to look through them. I want to think about what makes you a Christian. Is it your tradition? Is it what you've just been taught? Is it law? Is it abiding by some sort of list of commands? Or is it Jesus? Does Jesus offer us something new and greater than what we understood and see in the Old Testament with the law and the prophets? So I want you to hear Jesus speak to us today through Mark chapter 2, verses 18 up to 3:6. So Mark 2, 18. Now Jesus' disciples and the... So now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to him, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a... excuse me. All those songs really made me... they're all loud songs. I picked really bad songs today when you're going to preach. I just probably started to sing them too hard. So no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abarathath, that's the high priest, Abath, I don't know what it is, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him, And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And again he entered the synagogue, this is chapter 3, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And they looked around at them, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Pretty powerful passage about what Jesus probably encountered in his ministry. Thinking about all the different voices that we have in our culture telling us how to live and how to think. We have anything from the voices on TV with the shows, the Facebook, we got Hollywood, many voices telling us how we should live and how we should think. And yet there are also many voices within religions, within modern thinking, telling us how we ought to think and how we ought to live, all written by people. And there are also many strong voices within Christian circles who tell you how to think and how to live. So the question is, whose voice do we follow? Whose voice is the one that really matters? Who is the one who has authority and is worthy to pay attention to? When Jesus steps into time and history, he reveals to us that he is God's living word and authority. That he is someone worthy to listen to. But that can annoy people. People who want to hold on to their authority. That can annoy people who want to convince others that they actually have the right way. They actually have the right information. Who have lived a certain way for a long time. It's a struggle when someone new comes along. Jesus and his followers didn't follow the crowds, especially the religious crowds like John the Baptist and the Pharisee teachers. The disciples and Jesus seem to stand out. In fact, they seem very culturally rebels in that particular passage. Culturally, everyone is fasting. That means they're not eating food. Yet Jesus and his disciples, they're partying. They're eating, feasting. So there's a big cultural gap here. They're not following the crowds. And if you're there, who do you follow? Who do you follow? Do you follow what the culture's doing, or do you follow what Jesus is doing? You know, 20 years ago, it's interesting how culture changes, because 20 years ago, I reckon it would have been hard for someone to get a job with like excessive body piercing and stuff like that. But today, it's sort of accepted. We've changed. Traditions change. Cultures, ideas change. They get old. We try new things. And when things get worn out, we want a bit more of a change, like our clothing. We get bored with things. So we try to add more things. And so this is what had been going on in the time of Jesus. The people of God, of Israel, they had the law and the prophets that was first given through Moses. What they call the Old Testament. What we know as the Old Testament then, but they didn't have the New Testament. They just had the Old Testament. And this was what God's people lived by. This was the only knowledge of God they had. Imagine this as the brand new T-shirt for them. It was exciting. But they found after years and years and years, well, the laws and the covenant, it wasn't working. We see this numerous times in the Old Testament. If you want to understand the Old Testament, is basically God's people continually disobey. They still keep on disobeying. So they added, the Pharisees and the teachers added more rules, hoping that these laws, on top of the already 613 laws they had in the Old Testament, would fix the problem. So the old T-shirt was getting worn out, so let's add some more things onto it to try and patch it up to make it work. But Jesus comes along and is teaching something radical, new teaching. New teaching, we see this. A lot of times they say, what teaching is this? We've never heard of it. That's what Mark writes about. Jesus is like the brand new T-shirt, like no other T-shirt. His followers seem different. They're not like those around them that are the religious type Yet there certainly is a religion in a sense of following Jesus, but they're not like their cultural religion. In fact, they seem very irreligious, very non-religious people, according to most people around them. That's why the people come up and ask Jesus, why aren't they doing this? Why aren't they fasting like the rest of us religious people? They did this twice a week, generally. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. They didn't eat on a Monday and didn't eat on a Thursday. And everyone saw this as a very religious devotion. And they did this because it was a national time of crisis. Okay, they were occupied by Rome. They weren't free people. So they wanted God to respond by being faithful and seeing their devotion of fasting and prayer. So naturally, when people saw Jesus' disciples not fasting, they had to ask the question, why? Why aren't your disciples fasting like the rest of us? They aren't very religious. What's the deal, Jesus? And you see this connection between Jesus and the disciples. They come to Jesus because when you're a disciple, you're under someone. And so these disciples are under Jesus. They've committed their lives to Jesus and they're under his authority. So they come to Jesus and ask the question, not to the disciples, but to Jesus himself. And for them, it was basically, for the religious people, it was like, you're letting down God's team. And especially if you look back in Mark 2, 15 to 16, which I spoke on a couple of weeks ago, they're actually doing it all the wrong way, according to the crowds. Jesus is actually eating and partying with sinners and tax collectors. So not only is Jesus and his disciples not fasting, they're doing the complete opposite. They're actually going to what the problem is, as far as culture could see. The problem is that the Romans occupy, the tax collectors get the money, they're the bad guys. The reason why we're in this situation, because our country is immoral, the sinners. So Jesus is hanging out with the very people that are the problem that we're fasting over. Jesus is there, and the people don't like it. They have a question. Jesus is feasting, not fasting. Now, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 16, they could fast. They were called to fast once a year. All the other fasts were optional. So this was a tradition that they brought in. This was a tradition that had been in Israel for 200 years before Jesus. So it was a very hard move for these people. Why don't your disciples fast? This is what we've been doing for 200 years. And so within all of us, we've built into us certain cultural norms and traditions. Most of us don't even know why we believe what we believe. You know, for some people, I just think about different cultures. And in Australia, we don't generally eat cats and dogs, and yet overseas they do. And yet for us, it's probably offensive. Yet to them, it's probably just life. You know, there's certain cultural ways of eating. For us, there's knives and forks. We're always telling our kids, you must use your knives and forks. It's almost like it's up there, you know, in the holiness factor. And yet for other cultures, just eat with your fingers. That's the way you do it. Maybe for some of you here, you just eat with your fingers. Yep, okay. And there's also other cultural things that we adapt, you know, like how we look and how we dress and how we present ourselves. In some cultures, it's, you know, the long ears and the long necks. And for us, it's different. We put body piercings or whatever it is. We wear our fashion according to what our culture tells us is fashionable. And so most of all these things find, somewhere along the track, there's offences and things we find weird. But we've also built into ourselves certain traditions and ideas of what church is. Well, you know, should we have pews? Do we have certain kinds of music? How many songs? The length of a sermon? We've built all these things in. Sometimes we've even built into ourselves an idea of what it is to be a Christian. How you dress, how many earrings, is there a limit, what it is, whether you drink alcohol, whether or not, the list goes on. And the problem is we act no different than the people of Jesus' time. We build in ourselves cultural ideas and traditions, we believe in norms for everyday life. But what should our lives be based on? Tradition, or I'm going to say culture, because for them tradition and culture were mixed. Now, traditions and culture, they can certainly deliver some good ideas, but tradition and culture are other people's ideas. They cause us to follow other people. And you only have to look at culture today, and you won't be long before before people's ideas will confuse you. Who do you listen to? Whose voice will you follow in culture? You know, I think most of our kids are probably following Hollywood and the movie idea, because that's what we watch TV all the time. We are who we feed ourselves to be. That's why we have Facebook, because we want to be movie stars or a little bit of attention to ourselves. Whose voice do we follow? Do we follow the crowds? Follow the religious institution? So many mixed voices. And really, you hardly come up with an original thought yourself or an idea. Interesting enough, when they confront Jesus about this, Jesus doesn't tell them that John the Baptist and the Pharisees were wrong for fasting. Okay? So, if they wanted to fast, that's fine. But don't judge my ministry with theirs. In fact, those who fast are actually missing out. That's what Jesus says. He doesn't condemn them. He says they're actually missing out. What Jesus' followers were experiencing was like a wedding feast. That's what Jesus wants them to know. They are enjoying him, the bridegroom. You see, when Jews got married, they didn't go on a honeymoon straight away. They had a 7-day party with wedding guests, with plenty of food and wine and music. So, Martin, there's an idea. 7-day party for Danelle's wedding. I reckon that'd be pretty good. Money. Might have to take an offering. You know, so that's how they did things. So it was an exciting thing to get invited to a party. You didn't go, oh no, I'm fasting. You didn't have to worry about the fasting. You got invited to the wedding, you went. You see, whatever was going on culturally was put aside for the wedding. Regardless of whether it was time to fast or not, if the wedding was then, you could feast and party. You weren't gonna fast. And that's Jesus' point, that these disciples, these followers of Jesus, are enjoying time with him, enjoying community with him as king. Jesus has arrived. The morning is over. Forget about Roman's occupation. Forget about the political systems. Jesus here. It's time to celebrate. And if you follow Jesus, it is a party. It's exciting and fulfilling. For them, there's no real crisis until Jesus is gone. That's what he says. You know, they'll fast for a while. But the disciples at the moment are with Jesus. And they're not adhering to the religious traditions. They're following Jesus. For that's what a disciple is. Someone who puts themselves under a teacher and follows them. And the good news is our Saviour is alive. We don't follow a dead teacher. We follow a living teacher who intercedes for us. The Pharisees made everything they do look boring and dull and burdensome. You know, that's why Jesus' ministry annoyed them. You know, sometimes when you're doing exciting things in the church, it annoys other Christians because they have this idea of a dull and boring Christianity. And so much so that the Pharisees, when they used to fast, they'd put on a droopy face to let everyone know that they're fasting, to make a big public spectacle over the whole thing, to show outwardly how devoted they were to their mourning. But yet Jesus' followers are the opposite. They're enjoying life, having fun. And you know, maybe you've been to a church that everyone just seems so dull and boring and hardly smile. You know, looking miserable. The good news is that Jesus was the host of the party, and as they followed him, they were feasting. Doesn't that excite you? This is who Jesus is. This is not a dull and boring person to follow. Jesus is exciting to follow. Life-giving. You know, we read about it last year, about he is divine, and without him you can do nothing. And through him all life comes. All life. Without him you can do nothing. So he says, make very statement clear. Cannot do anything without being connected to Jesus. Now naturally life has its ups and downs. Things don't always travel smoothly. And obviously his followers found opposition and hardship, etc. We know that Christians are killed today in foreign lands and harassed. But isn't it refreshing to know and read about who Jesus is and what he's really like to follow? Don't you want to know Jesus more? discover a life that you can enjoy with him, a life that's secure. Notice how the people came to Jesus with a complaint about his disciples. Notice how they came to him. But they missed the point. They were simply following human traditions and culture's ideas and didn't understand who Jesus was. The good news is that we don't have to follow culture's ideas or religious tradition ideas. You can follow Jesus. You can live your life under him, under his ideas. And it's actually radical living because we're not formed by culture. We're actually rebelling against being formed by culture and we're saying, I want to live for Jesus. Because Jesus loves me and Jesus has the best intentions for me. Jesus doesn't want my life as a follower of him to be a burden because he came to bring us life to the fullness, life the way God has designed us to be under his kingship, under his goodness. And Jesus invites us all to a wedding party, not the burden of culture and traditions that weigh us down and pressure us and try and conform us into someone else's product. Jesus wants us to be like him. See, the religious teacher that a person would submit themselves under was the person they became like. The people wanted to become like that person. And sometimes we make Christianity about cloning ourselves. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like Jesus. Certainly there's probably things in my life that, you know, replicate Jesus, but I want you to be like Jesus. You know, I don't want to make people into good Baptists or good Reformed people or whatever it is, but followers of Jesus. Jesus confronts us with himself and says, follow me. And Jesus wants us to be like him. And if we're not shaped by Jesus, we're most likely shaped by everything else that culture or traditions will bring to us. Now, in hearing this, you might think I'm trying to anti-traditions, but we have lots of traditions in Christianity that are good traditions. You know, we celebrate a communion. We have Bible readings, we have church gatherings, but they all point to who Jesus is. They all glorify Jesus. Our gatherings, our time, our songs are about glorifying Jesus. It's all about him. And once we remove Jesus from this, and once it simply just becomes religious tradition, human ideas, we have nothing. We've seen this in some churches. Traditions become greater than Jesus. And it gets to the point that Jesus is eventually just sent out the door or eventually filed away as, in this is what we used to believe 20 years ago. No. No, everything is about Jesus. You see, following Jesus is greater than any tradition or culture because Jesus shapes us and Jesus is new and is in something entirely different. He is eternal. Jesus lasts a distance, unlike everything else in our life, will fall apart, will get old or broken. Ideas will change. You think about all the different ideas we've had in our cultures with psychology and different ideas about how to eat. Everything keeps on changing. How to raise your kids, what to eat, how much exercise. All these things, they just keep on fluctuating and changing. We chase one thing to the other thing, and we end up just confused. But what Jesus is saying is that he's come to bring something new. He is the new garment, the new wine and the new wineskin. See, as we look at this, we understand that the Bible is made up of two parts, the Old Testament and New Testament. And so God made a covenant with his people Israel, which was called the law. And after that came the prophets who would bring people back to the law. But it also pointed them to their need for a saviour, for a new covenant, something new. And Jesus would create something new, a new people. Was the old garment bad? No, it's simply no longer required because the better has come. But naturally, this older garment can help us understand God and how God deals with humanity. We can understand that. But Jesus is the one who makes everything new, including us. Yet what religious traditions try to do is attach new patches to old garments. Hence, the Pharisees believe they could add more laws and more traditions to fix the situation, but Jesus teaches the opposite. You can't patch it up. You can't add more rules and rituals. What God's kingdom needs is something radically new. Yet this has been the battleground within the church. Paul fought hard against those who would try and add to Jesus something more. But Jesus clearly shows we must be careful how we teach others. We must teach people what's clearly rooted in and bounded in Jesus, founded in Jesus. Often we come to people, don't we? You ought to be doing this as a Christian. You ought to be doing that as a Christian. But we better make sure that that's what Jesus says. We better make sure that we've grounded in what Jesus has clearly revealed to us in his word. And naturally, if you're a Pharisee like what Jesus encountered, that Jesus annoys you. Jesus frustrates you. Because you have a list of laws and traditions, and Jesus keeps upsetting the cookie cart. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is gaining opposition. Notice that even the Pharisees were using the law as a way to trip up Jesus. In Mark 3, verse 2, they want to see what Jesus is going to do on the Sabbath. They want to find fault. They want to kill him. Isn't it interesting that they want to kill him for breaking something they believe was wrong on the Sabbath, yet they're happy to kill him. Happy to seek to kill him. They couldn't see how good Jesus was and how evil they were. And yet they thought they knew what they were doing. They thought they knew what they were doing was right. But all they could see was the old garment. And they didn't know what to do with Jesus. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you struggle to know what to do with Jesus. His teachings challenge you. They challenge what you think and believe. Whether it's tradition or culture or whatever it is. As a follower of Jesus, we often jump backwards and forwards to the Old Testament, New Testament, trying to create some garment that we call Christianity, and we get ourselves confused. And it doesn't often work. Jesus tells us what he creates is something new. And naturally, new things include some of the things that have already been written in the old, but it's new. It's new. Who or what do you follow today? Traditions? Culture? Law? Or Jesus? Maybe you follow traditions. Some traditions are good, like I said. These are good things. Jesus wasn't against fasting. But it was the idea that you ought to be doing that. Why do you follow your traditions? Let's change the words traditions to culture and society. Why do you do what you do? Today in Australia, we live in a multicultural society. They lived in one culture society. We rebel against culture's traditions, and yet within our rebellion, we still take on another set of cultural traditions. So rebel against one thing, whether it's what culture says, you know, we see all the different spectrums of life, of all the different groups that are out there that have causes, they rebel against one sense and yet they develop their own set of traditions in the other sense. We don't create anything new. Our culture is just driven by old and things that are just getting revamped. Maybe you've been a Christian for some time and it's your Christianity. Is your Christianity about following Jesus or about following traditions? Ask yourself the question, why do I believe what I believe? Sometimes we can think like the people in Jesus' time. If we do enough religious things like fasting and praying and giving, God will reward us to resolve our crisis. But traditions can rob us from the life that Jesus wants us to have as a follower of him. The key is following Jesus rather than culture or traditions. It's knowing Jesus more. How do we know Jesus? Through his word, through prayer. If we are creatures wanting to know Jesus and following Jesus, we'll be in the word. Because we want this to influence us, not culture, not traditions. Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings us new life today. What ultimately drives your life today? I wonder what it is. What drives your life? Traditions, law, or Jesus? And the key to knowing Jesus is repentance and faith. It's saying no to living a life that's chasing everything else but Jesus and turning and saying yes to Jesus, trusting your life to Jesus as Lord and King over your life. It's coming under his kingship. As his disciple, knowing Jesus and becoming like him. Let's pray and then we'll conclude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's so good to know you. To know you more and more. To know that you're risen and alive. To know that you're not dead. What would be the point of praying to someone dead, Lord? We get to pray to you. What a glorious thing that is to know you, our living God. God who would redeem us. God who came to heal the sinner, which is all of us. We just don't realize it. Lord, help us not to be shaped by traditions and culture, but shaped by you, Lord. Because in you there's life, eternal life. And Lord, everything about you is glorious. Lord, how can we not want to be like you? Such love you have that you'd came to the cross for us. Such love you'd have that you would give us eternal life. Such love you would have that you would share all your blessings with us. And there's nothing we can do to earn that. It's simply by grace, unmerited favour. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to be people of your word and people of prayer so we can be more shaped by you each day. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen.